I want to begin by sharing a story this morning, this one told by Jesus. And on its face may seem like a rather strange story, and that's okay. This is Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 16. And Rick, if you could just click through those, that'd be great. Luke 12, Jesus tells a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Now, Jesus is going to continue, but that sounds like a pretty great situation, right? There's so much stuff that your storage unit doesn't work anymore. So many toys your garage won't hold them. So much cash, your bank account's getting too big. That's sort of the American dream, if we read the story that far, like acquiring and gaining and getting more. Anyone familiar with the story, by the way? Some of you probably are, and you know how it ends. Let's hear that very quick. This is verse 20, continuing. So he had just spoken to his soul, which in itself is kind of interesting, and said, "You have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Now, this is one of those parables that you read, and it's kind of like, ouch, that's kind of harsh. What's Jesus getting at here? Does he have something against wealthy people? Does he have something against owning things? The story is actually focused on much more than riches and wealth, which we'll get to a bit this morning. In fact, I would say that what Jesus is doing in this story, somewhat giving a blueprint of what foolishness looks like. But before we go any further, what I really want to ask this one is a serious question, which is this. Have you thought about why Jesus tells so many stories? Have you thought about why Jesus, in particular, tells parables? In fact, the majority of Jesus' teaching comes in this kind of form. There's over 30 unique parables recorded in the Gospels that Jesus taught. Depending on which scholar you listen to who thinks one is repeated and one isn't, maybe as many as 50-something. It's said, in fact, that if we step back and look at the whole Bible, that only about 25% of it, or one quarter of it, is actually things like law and direct commands and precepts and rules and those sorts of things. Another three quarters of the Bible is stories of real people that demonstrate how those truths apply to real life and everyday situations. And as I think about that, there's just this simple reality that the Bible reveals who God is and who we are mostly through stories, which sounds good, but I think that's more challenging to us maybe than we realize, because we're in a culture that we want facts. We want been bulleted and, or, you know, itemized and chronological or whatever. When we are going to believe something or not believe something, or listen to a politician or not listen to a politician or whatever it is, we tend to not want stories. We want everything line by line, just give me the facts. Which, by the way, side note here, there's a lot of talk from various viewpoints politically, referring to mainstream media or other media or whatever as being biased. And I just want us to understand something. When you watch the news, you're listening to stories. They're always going to be biased from the point of view of the person telling them. And as much as we like facts and we like lists, you probably wouldn't tune into a spreadsheet or a bunch of charts at 6 o'clock on, you know, Wednesday night to get your news. You want stories. There's something in us wired for that. And yet, to believe stuff, sometimes we want something else. It's an interesting paradox we live in. But Jesus taught primarily through storytelling, so much so that there's one situation in Matthew 13 where a number of these parables are recorded. Jesus is speaking to these great crowds, and we're actually told Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. When I think about that, and I think about the way I see the world, sometimes I wonder why Jesus didn't just say something along the lines of, "All right, listen up, Here are the facts you need to know. I'm the Son of God. You're all sinners. You can't fix it. You're dead in your sin. But I'm going to give my life. I'm going to pay for your sin. And if you trust in me, you can be right with God. Now, who wants to pray with me? Right? Because that's how we do it, isn't it? If we're honest, that's how we do it. It's this very logical progression of facts that lead to some sort of response. That's the way we communicate. Facts and persuasion and calls to action. But Jesus tells stories primarily. And they do many of these same things, but it's a completely different way of communicating. Again, some of the best known teachings of Jesus are from stories. You probably know one where a lawyer comes to try to test Jesus. And what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds with a story you probably know, which is the story of the Good Samaritan. Which, by the way, Jesus was asked a question, and instead of giving a direct answer, he tells a story and then asks a question back. It's not really how we do it, typically. By the way, that's in Luke 10 if you want to read that story later. And yet, as we think about the story of the Good Samaritan, even if you don't look at Luke 10, you probably know the point of the story. You probably know what Jesus was trying to communicate. Okay, why does Jesus do this? And here's the better question that I think, that I want us to wrestle with, which may impact the way we gather a little bit in the next few weeks. It's why don't we? If we're followers of Jesus, if we're disciples of Jesus, by the way, one of my favorite definitions of a disciple, I believe it's Dallas Willard, a disciple is one who's learning to live my life the way Jesus would live it. Right? So if that's who we are as followers of Christ, and we know Jesus is constantly teaching through story, why don't we do that? Why are we always in a hurry to just tell facts rather than telling stories? As I think about that, I think if we're honest, sometimes we're in fact trying to tell people about Jesus who have no intention of listening. But maybe it's listening to a story. In a book called The Allure of Gentleness, Dallas Willard wrote that if we're going to tell people the truths of Jesus, trying to convince others that Jesus is the Son of God, we do this as disciples of Jesus, which means we must do this in the manner Jesus would do it. Seems like a pretty solid argument, right? He's speaking of the way our whole life looks in that situation. But again, if this is how Jesus chose to communicate, and if we look at the scriptures and see this is how God chose to communicate in even a broader scale, it's through story. Why don't we value that more? When we talk about being witnesses, giving our testimonies, that's storytelling. That's telling the story. That's telling the story of what we know God has done in our life. It's telling the story of how God's impacted us. It's storytelling, right? And as I look around in our culture, I think this is important because you may agree with me on this, we're a fairly polarized people at this point. And very few people seem interested in changing their opinion or listening to a different one. In fact, oftentimes it's almost impossible to have conversations with somebody because they don't listen just because they know you have a different political persuasion than they do. And it just shuts it down and nobody will listen. We're not really good right now as a culture at hearing somebody else's version of the facts because we already have it figured out in our heads. People stop listening before anyone's even talking when they realize they have a different viewpoint. Again, this is well beyond part of politics. This is pretty much everything in our culture right now. We have very strong opinions. And so the question is, how do we in that culture communicate the gospel to people who maybe already made a conclusion that Christianity is this or that, but certainly not something they believe? How do we communicate the gospel in a way that people might hear it in our culture? Now, there's a well-known encounter in the Old Testament between Nathan and David. If you grew up with VeggieTales, you know this is a story of King George and the Ducky. Have any of you kids seen that, by the way, King George and Ducky? I know mine has, right? Still a kid, I appreciate that. That's the retelling of that story. But I want you to hear this morning how Nathan, who is sent by the Lord, is able to call out a king who has unbridled power and could do anything he wants. He's able to call out a king on his sin in a way that is heard. This is 2 Samuel chapter 12, if you want to turn there. You may be familiar with this, but I encourage you to turn there anyways. And just notice this from the perspective of how God works through Nathan to communicate to David. By the way, he's going to communicate a very difficult rebuke that probably David wouldn't have been willing to hear if he just came and said it to him. We read in verse 1 of 2 Samuel 12, the Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, now he's come to rebuke him of his sin, but he doesn't do that immediately. He said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, it drank from his cup, it even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took that ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as sure as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. And after telling a story and allowing the king to respond to it, Nathan looks at him and says, you are the man. And then goes on to unpack his sin with Bathsheba and everything that he's done up to this point. But Nathan tells this compelling story that David reacts to before he realizes he's in the story. That's the power of parables. That's the power of communicating truth through story. It can be heard in a way it otherwise wouldn't be. Deep truths can be shared in a manner that doesn't raise defensiveness. They can cause us to seek understanding, to be curious, to ask questions, to wrestle with the meaning. This is something that a list of facts rarely will do for most of us. And so my hope and prayer is that in the next few weeks, we can wrestle through some of these stories Jesus tells together. Not only to increase our understanding of Jesus, but also our capacity to follow his example and to consider not just the meat of the stories, but why they're told, who they're told to, how they're told. Maybe be asking questions, how would this look in my life and enable me to share the gospel with people who I care about who maybe don't think they want to hear it? We'll talk a bit more about how we're going to do this in a minute, but let's go back to that story that we began with first. This is again Luke 12. He told him a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now, I want you to do something. Hopefully you have a pencil. There might be one in front of you in the pew. I'm not sure. But just take a moment, maybe even on your phone, just jot down, what do you think this story is trying to convey? What is the meaning here? What's the point of the story? I'll give you a moment there. Here's what's interesting. I didn't give you the context. I didn't tell you who it was told to, what it was in response to. And you probably still caught some key truths just from that story itself without all of that setting and everything around it, the context. And so now I want to look at the context and see if we understand the story a little bit better. And by the way, by context, I mean, who is it told to? Why was it told? What's the setting? Who's listening? And so we're told at the beginning of Luke 12, again, this is about midway through the chapter, that many thousands of people had gathered to hear Jesus, to the point that they were trampling on each other, if you can picture that. Jesus is actually teaching something specifically to his disciples in the midst of this crowd when this happens. This is just a couple verses earlier in verse 13. We read, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to the man, "Who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then he tells that story that we just heard together. So the story was told actually in response to what wasn't so much as a question as a demand that Jesus would do something. And he's demanding Jesus settle this dispute between he and his brother. Now, this request is actually a big deal because in the times of Jesus and in older times, it's not that different today, actually. The primary means to acquire wealth was through your parents, was through inheritance. That's how you got land. That's how you got money. And the way their culture went, if you were the eldest brother, you would get 2/3 of the estate and you would pass on the other 1/3 to the younger brother. And it sounds like this 1/3 isn't getting passed on, and that's what the demand is about. Which, if you can imagine this happening to you, it probably is a big deal to this person, to the point that they're willing to demand Jesus do something. Now, what's interesting is in the midst of this giant crowd and his disciples and this request, Jesus doesn't intervene. Maybe the other brother's probably there, in fact, if he's demanding this. Probably an awkward scene. Jesus doesn't seem to intervene, and he turns to the crowd and gives this warning. He says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then he tells a story. And in that story, if you remember, the man tells its soul that everything's good. Tells the soul he has enough, he can relax now, because the point is to have enough, right? In other words, sparked by a man whose primary concern is that he hasn't gotten his fair share, hasn't had what's rightfully his, doesn't have enough, Jesus tells a story of someone who's exactly what he's looking for. Now, knowing that, do you hear the story any differently? In fact, I would ask this, is it possible this morning that God would want you to hear something specific from this story Jesus tells? Because that's how we're to listen when we come to the scriptures, to expect that God actually is going to, by his Spirit, teach us. Now, I told you our goal here is to wrestle through some of Jesus' parables together. Again, not just to understand them, or increase our understanding of them, but also to increase our capacity to follow Jesus' example and learn to be storytellers, essentially. So I want to invite us to do something different this week. I'm not going to tell you what the parable means. I'm not going to tell you how you should apply it. We're going to do that for each other next week. So this is how this is going to go, those of you on Zoom and those of you here. I'm going to ask you very specifically this week to spend time in Luke chapter 12. We looked at verses 13 through 21, and I'm going to also ask that as you do that, you approach it prayerfully, asking God's Spirit to speak. And I want us to look not only at the story Jesus tells, but also to what follows. Jen actually read it earlier. Jesus speaks to his disciples, and the very next verse begins with a therefore, which means Jesus is applying this story for his disciples. He's going to give them specific application from the story he just told the crowds. And so next week, the first chunk of our message time isn't going to be me speaking, hopefully. It's going to be us speaking, referring back to the story to understand it better together. Can we do that? It's a little out of our norm. But this is part of how I think we can really wrestle with this in a deeper way, encourage one another, and work on being those who hear, who listen for God's Spirit to be at work within us. And those of you on Zoom, if you're not able to be here next week, feel free to shoot an email or put something in the chat next week. Would love to hear from you as well. So I'm going to close by reading this one more time. I'm going to trust that God this morning and this week is going to speak to us through these words of Jesus and through his scriptures. This is again in Luke chapter 12. And he told them a parable. Saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. I'll continue just so we can hear what Jesus says to his disciples. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Let's pray. Father, I would pray that you would cause this story to sort of resonate in our hearts and our minds this week. I pray that you would nudge us to wrestle a bit with these words of Jesus and to consider what you would have us hear, how this story might be applied in our situation, what it might be that Jesus is calling us to. And God, I pray that in the next few weeks as we look at some of these parables together, I pray you'd give us insight that we could encourage one another. I pray that you would increase our ability to consider how we might be better storytellers and enabled to share the gospel with people in a better way. We love you. We thank you for your word. We ask that it would be alive and at work in us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.